Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
There's so much misunderstanding about Palm Sunday, and it's interesting that, you know, most of us know just what we were taught some 50 or 60 or 70 years ago in Sunday school. That was the time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and that's all that we know of Palm Sunday. And so this morning I wanted to discuss a few things about Palm Sunday, and because there are some things that are so easily overlooked. And when my father passed away 3 or 4 years ago, and I was asked to speak at the funeral, one of the things that I wanted to bring up were some of his life activities that had been overlooked. Some of the things that he had done in his life that people didn't know about, because after my mother had passed away some 20 years ago and he'd remarried, and now all of his friends and his new family and all that, they just knew this certain thing about my dad, and they didn't know some of the things that happened in the past and what kind of a guy that he was. As my father aged, he became pretty mellow. I guess that happens to most all of us. We just kind of mellow out a little bit as we age. So I had a fun time telling the congregation there that my dad wasn't always the mellow kind of guy that they remembered, that he in his youth had been a rabble rouser and was more than willing to stand up for his rights and was very active in politics and very conservative in his political views. And as the funeral service was over, a lot of people were saying, "I never knew that about him. Why, that is totally unexpected. We are so surprised to hear that about, I'm Dale Jr., so my grandson Dale Brandon is the fourth generation of Brandon. So if I say we didn't know that about Dale, it's not that they didn't know that about me. They didn't know that about my dad. And so it's the same way with the Passion Week, with the Holy Week, with all that Jesus had gone through. And so I have a lot of scripture that's in your bulletin, and we're not going to read all of it. You can go back and refer to it a little bit later. But from what we remember of the Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry is, a lot of us remember that Jesus told two of his disciples to go into the next town, and there you're going to find a donkey and its colt tied up, and you need to go ahead and get them. And in some translations you get the colt, in other translations you get the colt and the mama, and bring them to Jesus. And they did, and the Bible says that they went ahead and put their coats on the back of the colt. That was another fun time this morning in the Nepalese church, because they were missing the difference between coat and colt. And it caused for a little bit of confusion. But they put their clothes, their coats, on the back of the colt, and then they put the palm leaves on the road, and Jesus rode into Jerusalem. But I find it interesting, as you begin to look at the individual little things that sometimes they just get lost in our hurry to read about the triumphal entry of Jesus. Why do you think they put their coats on the back of the donkey for Jesus to ride on? Any ideas?
Comfort.
Okay. How many of you have ever ridden a horse or a donkey or anything like that? All right. That's right. You've tried to? That will happen sometimes. And so, but what happens, like when we used to cut cattle and move the herds from one pasture to another, and we would be in the saddle for all day long, there's two unique things that happen when you've spent an extended period of time on the back of a donkey or back of a horse. Number one, you walk a little differently for a while because your legs have kind of conformed to that shape. But the other thing is you walk in the horse, in the house, and the ladies go, you go change your clothes because now you smell like that horse. And so by putting their coats on the back of this colt, what they were doing is it was a worship, what they were doing for Jesus, so that they wouldn't be, he wouldn't have the smell of the colt on him. And then the other thing that you saw them do was they were putting the palm leaves down on the ground. Why did they do that? Any ideas? Okay, it's hot, it's dusty, and as you walk down the road and as the animals walk down the road, what does it do? It stirs up the dust. And so by putting the palm leaves down, it was a way of worshiping Jesus, but it was a way of worshiping in a very real way, a very enjoyable way, something that he could appreciate immediately, in that he didn't have to come into town all covered with dust and everything because they had put these palm leaves down. And so there were a couple of neat little things that I saw as I was studying for that. But also, did you notice that Jesus didn't ride into town on the mother donkey, he rode in on the baby donkey? And think about this, the mother donkey, she would have been broken. She would have been used to carrying some kind of a burden. And that actually would have been, I would think, the more comfortable animal to ride into town on, because what happens when you get on the back of a horse or a donkey that's never been ridden before? As Carolyn says, usually you take a little trip. And when I was at Wealthy Street Baptist Church, our church group always had the first summer camp. Wealthy Street Baptist had its own campgrounds, and we had our own string of horses, and they made sure that the hearing impaired church, the deaf church, always had the first camp of the summer, because it was up to me to go up and ride all of those horses that haven't been ridden all winter. And sometimes I would go on a little ride, and sometimes, you know, we wouldn't, but you just don't get on an animal that hasn't been ridden before without having to remind it that my will is a little bit stronger than your will, and finally they submit to that will. But it's so interesting that Jesus chose to ride in to town on the back of the baby donkey. And I got to thinking how that applied to us. What were we like before Jesus came into our lives? Amen. We were a little bit rebellious. Maybe buck against authority just a little bit. I mean, all of us have gone through different experiences with our children, our grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, where they're going to have their way no matter what you say. And you have then this fight of the wills over who's going to get electrocuted and who's not going to get electrocuted, or who's going to fall in the pool or who's not. And they don't understand the total ramification of all of their actions, and we try to help them, but it's that old sin nature that just resists against that which is good. And it was so interesting that Jesus chose to ride in on the back of the colt. And that so typifies our lives after Jesus has come in. Once when we were rebellious, once when we were kicking and braying and everything else against that which the Lord knew we needed to do, but just in our old sin nature we were refusing, then He came in and we settled down just a little bit. Some of us have settled down more than others, and others we're, you know, Lord is still working on just a little bit. But that was the first lesson that I saw there, is that when Jesus comes into our life, there's going to be a change in our lives. When He comes in and we submit to His guidance, then there's going to be a change in our lives. The next thing that I saw was kind of interesting, in that in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 and 14, it talks about as Jesus and His disciples were all walking that Jesus saw this fig tree in the distance, and it was in bloom, which means that it should have had fruit. Now, it wasn't the season to be bearing fruit, but it was in bloom, which means there should be fruit there. And so Jesus said he was hungry, and he went up and he got up to the tree. At a distance, it looked good, but when he got close to it, he saw there was no fruit in that tree. So what did he do? He cursed that tree. And they go about their business, and a little while later they come back by, and all the disciples are amazed because that tree has withered and died. And they're saying, Jesus, this is phenomenal. You just cursed this tree just a little while ago, and it has completely withered up and died. And the next thing that the Lord is trying to show us during this Passion Week, this Holy Week, is that if you're going to advertise that you're a Christian, it's time to start living like it. Amen? Don't be like that fig tree that was advertising that it had figs, but it didn't. And upon close inspection, Jesus found out that tree held no fruit. You know, it's real easy to come into church and we put on our Sunday best and we get all comb our hair back and everything, and here we are. And from a distance, everybody looks like, well, we're all good Christians here. But when Jesus looks in the heart, what does he see? Are we bearing fruit? Now, I'm not saying that we have to work our way into heaven, but once we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there should be a change, shouldn't there? And so when Jesus is inspecting our lives, just as when he pulled up close to that fig tree, what's he going to find? Is he going to find the fruit there, or is he going to find somebody who's all show and no go? Amen? I think especially in this Holy Week, this is our week. We talk about Christmas and all of that, but this is our week. This is the week that God is culminating the plan of the ages to bring forth that work of salvation that is only going to happen one time, and that once and for all sacrifice of the Son of God is going to pay the penalty for every sin ever committed during that time, and every sin that would be committed in the future. God has provided that plan of salvation, and we should act just a little bit differently. We don't need to be acting like the rest of the world. As a matter of fact, even though we don't practice giving something up for Lent, and a lot of the ancient churches, they do. And somebody might give up smoking, and I tell, that's good. Just need to give it up anyhow. But if you need a good excuse, Lent is a good excuse. And some people give up desserts, and obviously, Pastor has not given up desserts for Lent. Okay, don't fit into my flight suit anymore. I've obviously not given up desserts for Lent. But no, there are some Christian groups out there that they feel that what God did during this Holy Week, culminating at the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, really deserves some action on our part. And so they go through these activities where they say, God gave all this up for me. The least that I can do is give this up for Him. And again, we don't do that in this church, and most churches don't do it, but a lot of the ancient churches do. Why did they start doing that? Why did in the ancient churches they give up something for Lent? Because it was a way of witnessing to the lost around them that we have different goals in our lives. There are different important things in our lives. What's important to you isn't as important to us. And so it was a witness, it was a testimony to the world around them. And so on Wednesday, we start off and go into Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Holy Saturday and all these different names that they have, but this is just to celebrate what God was doing in providing that salvation for us. And then the other thing that we learn about, we read about it in Mark 11, 15 through 18, that when they did get into Jerusalem, when Jesus arrived, he goes to the temple, and what does he find going on in the temple? He sees the money changers in the temple. And he goes tearing through there. He makes a whip out of some cord. And he's turning over tables. And I would have liked to have been there. I bet you that was a sight. Here's all these pious and righteous people walking around. And then comes Jesus out with a whip. And he's chasing these people around and tipping over the tables. And money's flying everywhere. And he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you've turned it into a den of robbers." And so what we learn in this experience on Palm Sunday is that it's time for us to clean up our lives. All right, it's time for the church, because this was going on in church. This was in the temple where all of this happened. That so much of the world had gotten into the church that what was going on out in the world was going on in the church. People were selling, people were buying. You couldn't come and just give a dove from outside. You had to come and buy a dove or some sacrificial animal inside the temple, and you couldn't use just regular money. You had to take the profane money and you had to change it in at a profit for somebody for some temple money, so you could take that temple money and buy a sacrifice so that your sins and the sins of your family could be atoned for another year. And it was just one great big ripoff affair. And people were being taken advantage of. People were trying to come in with their families to simply worship God. And the religious leaders of the day were taking every opportunity to make a profit. And what we learn here in this Passion Week on Palm Sunday is it's time for the church to clean itself up. Amen?
Amen.
Because we don't want Jesus stepping in and cleaning up for us. Amen? All right. And if we judge ourselves, then the Bible says we don't have to be judged. But we don't want God having to step in and clean us up. We need to start living the way that we need to live. And that means that a lot of churches have to change what their message is and what it means to be a member of their church. We don't belong to churches just so that we can have activities that we can go to. It's so amazing in starting churches, and we go out and we knock on doors and we try to tell people what a great Bible study we have or what wonderful praise and worship we have. And almost every question or every house we get the same question: well, what kind of activities do you have for the kids? And I understand that. We want to have something for the children to do that will take them out of the world and bring them into the church. But unfortunately, what has happened in so many churches is they've just brought the world right into the church. And their whole concern is, how can we entertain the children? And I thank God for youth pastors, and I thank God for youth activities and things like that. But I think every one of us have grown up in churches where, you know, you went to church because that was where you were supposed to go, not because you were entertained. Entertainment was the last thing on my parents' mind. I know that. And, you know, we were there to learn about God, and that was it. And so we, in our effort to reach out, unfortunately, in some churches, we have just brought so much of the world into the church that when people come in, they don't see the difference. Well, wait a second. I think I told you about, we were working with one church, and we were starting, they were actually from outside of the city, but we were trying to start something in Houston, and they had a praise and worship band. Let me tell you, it was as good as any professional recording band that you would ever want to see. And we were meeting in a big hotel down on the Southwest Freeway. And so we were there every Sunday morning, and it was a really big service. And so I noticed I was in the back and just watching what was going on. And this couple that had, you know, they were staying at the hotel. And as they were walking around, they heard the music coming from the church service. And so they came down. And in this church service, during the praise and worship service, nobody was in the chairs. Everybody was down in the front of the church. It was that type of a praise and worship service. And so I was watching them. They stuck their heads in. They looked around. And they saw the band. And they go out on the front. And so they're you know, waving their hands and all of this. And about 5 minutes later, the music stops and everybody goes to their seats and sits down. And this couple, they're probably, you know, mid 20s, something like that. They look around, they look at each other, they said, "This is a church!" And they go running out. And I kind of, you know, had to laugh. Okay, we got them into church, but how did we get them into church? We got them in because we'd become so much like the world that they didn't know they were coming to church until it was time to sit down and start studying the Bible. And then they left in a hurry. Okay, they didn't walk quickly towards the back door. They ran out of there. And so sometimes the church, in its zeal to get more people in, they've become so much like the world that you can't tell the difference. And Jesus said, "No, my house, my church is to be a house of prayer. This is where you come to get close to God, not get close to the world." And so that's one of the things that we need to be reminded of in this Passion Week, is that we need to get close to God. Quit trying to be as close to the world as you can and still be a Christian. We need to just say, "This is it. I'm a believer, and I have a home in heaven. My life is completely different than the lives, the lifestyles of everyone around me." The next thing that we learn about is that we are to be living a life of prayer. Because as Jesus was explaining to the people after they came back and they saw that the fig tree had withered, they were totally amazed. "Jesus, how did this happen?" And they couldn't understand. And look what he says in Mark chapter 11. Now we're down in the bottom half of the right-hand page, 11:19 through 24. And in verse 21, being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you." And Jesus, this Palm Sunday, is challenging us to a greater prayer life, to greater faith. Because he just blows the whole fig tree thing off. He said, "Why are you so excited? Any one of you could have done the same thing. Any one of you could have said to this mountain, 'Mountain, be cast into the sea,' if you're saying it in faith. You can't have the doubt. It can't be..." Now, this is what most of us do, okay? We have plan A, pray, but we also have plan B, if prayer doesn't work. Okay? And that's how a lot of us are. How many of you have ever said, "Well, I really want to do this. Really, really, really want to do this. But we're going to pray for God's direction. And we're going to test God. He's going to give us some direction." And then, you know, we say, "Hey, God, if this is what you want for my life, then don't let anything bad happen to me. No, let life go on just as it normally does. You know, don't curse me. Don't strike me dead. Don't make any of my family sick," or whatever. And then we just go ahead and really end up doing what we wanted to do in the very first place anyhow. See, we have an escape plan. If this doesn't work, then I can always do this. And, you know, we talk about the benefits that we have as Christians in the 21st century as compared to Christians in the 1st and 2nd and 3rd century, where they didn't have medicine like we have today. See, back then they didn't have plan B. If you were sick, you were going to die unless God answered your prayer. And so when they prayed, they prayed in faith, believing. Amen? I told you the one time we were in Crusades in South India, and as we're setting the tent up and getting the sound check and all this stuff, it was still an hour and a half or so before the actual meeting would start, and I just happened to notice that this car pulled up, actually a couple of cars, and they got out and they were helping this old bent over man get to his house. And he looked over and he saw the tent and he saw everything that was going on, and I could see him motioning. He wants to go over here. And so they brought him over and set him down in the chair, and through the interpreter we found out that he had inoperable, incurable lung cancer. That's it. The doctors over there, they don't waste a lot of money on, you know, keeping you all nice and happy and pain-free, you know, in the hospital. You're incurable, they just send you home. Not enough beds for everybody, so there's somebody that they might be able to cure. And so they just send him home, say, go home, get your family around you, enjoy your last few days, and then you're going to die. And this man came home with the full expectation that in a couple days he's going to be meeting his maker, whoever that is, and yet he saw that crusade going on. He saw the tent, and this was his last chance. He didn't have plan B. All right. Well, plan B was death. Okay. Plan A, pray. Plan B, die. And he came and he called out, and God was merciful to him and healed him. And where it took two or three people to carry him in to the meeting, he just walked out afterwards and went back to his house. Amen. Because he had the faith to claim without doubt what he wanted from God. And in this Holy Week, we need to start redefining our faith and our prayer life so that we stop coming up with plan Bs all the time. I'll try this. How many times, I know I say it myself all the time, well, at least we can pray. All right? Well, let's pray. The least we can do is pray. The least we can do is pray. That's the most we can do. That's the best we can do. I mean, if you really have grasped the power of prayer, you say, okay, we have prayer here, and then the DeBakey Heart Institute, they're not even an option over here. We can have the very, very best that this world has to offer, but we'll just go to prayer. And God may, through that prayer, lead us to these people over here. But folks, our faith has to be in God. Amen? And it's time for us to stop with the plan Bs and just work with the plan As. Amen? When we pray, and we're praying God's will, and we're praying for something specific to be done, just leave the way that God does it up to God. He may choose to use a physician. I have been healed, you might say, through a physician. Well, it was actually through what God did through the physician to my body, gave him the wisdom, gave him the insight, and all of that. And I give God the glory for it. I thank the doctor, but I give God the glory for it. But we need, you know, with all of this wisdom that we have, we need to stop trying to figure out God. Okay? We don't need to know that Tom had congestive heart failure. All right? God, you need to. And then you need to go ahead and just say, God, Tom is sick, and he needs your healing touch. Amen? As though God says, well, thank you, Dale, for diagnosing that problem for me. You know, it just got away from me. I just couldn't figure out what was wrong with Tom. But thanks to your wisdom and your insight, you let me know what was wrong with old Tom. Congestive heart failure. You know, God doesn't need our help. Amen? He just wants us to respond in faith. I told you the story, and it really means so much to me, about Jimmy Swaggart sitting at the Thanksgiving table with his grandkids around him, his children, his grandkids. And for those of you who've ever watched Jimmy Swaggart 20 or 30 years ago, oh, he would cry. He'd start praying. He'd start crying. Cry, cry, cry. He was very emotional in his prayers, and he'd just burst out in tears at a moment's notice. And so they're sitting at the Thanksgiving table, and the mashed potatoes are in front of him, and his granddaughter starts crying, oh, Grandpa, please please pass the mashed potatoes. And he says, what? Oh, Grandpa, please pass the mashed potatoes. And Jimmy Swaggart says, girl, you don't have to cry. Just ask. Then the Spirit of God, boom, that's right, Jimmy Swaggart. You don't have to cry. Just ask. Believe it or not, God is not impressed with our tears. Amen? Oh, yeah, He hears our tears. Right? He inclines His ear towards the cries of His people. But what answers prayer is not how much we're crying. What brings the answer to prayer is that we're reaching out in faith. Amen? Amen. And that's what God respects, is a person that is willing to set aside what may seem logical, what everybody else is doing, and say, God, I just need to call out to You, and You see this need that I have. With Terry, with Ted, with Joy. You see these needs. And Lord, we've tried the doctors, we've tried everything, and now all we have left, all the plan Bs are gone. Amen? And God, we need Your touch. And we need Your power. And we need Your healing. And God is saying, all you have to do is just reach out in faith. Amen? Now, I haven't tried casting any mountains into the sea yet. Haven't had the occasion to. but that's the promise of the Son of God. That's the promise of the Word of God. And if God put it in there, then what does the Bible say? God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should change His mind. If God says we can do it, then we just need to cling to that. Amen? And so how can we worship God in this Palm Sunday or Holy Week season? And that is to start walking by faith. And when the troubles arise, instead of going through Plan B and Plan C and Plan D, let's go right to Plan F, the Father, and take the need to Him. Amen? Because I don't want to be like that tree, that at a distance it looks good. You know, I can stand back here, talk to the camera, don't I look good from here? You know, but then you pull that camera up real close, and you say, oh, when you shaved this morning, you missed a bit over here, and your hair is, you know, don't get too close. You know, nobody wants us to have our lives inspected too closely. Just stand off at a distance, and don't we look pretty? But Jesus said, no, I want to be able to walk up to you and see the fruit that you're supposed to have. So that it's not for Jesus to see the fruit, it's for the rest of the world to see this fruit and say, there is something different about them. Can we do that this Palm Sunday, this Holy Week season? Amen.
Father. One comes another day, time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make, how will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road, sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows where you choose to stand or fall. And just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind, here comes the rain, yeah, welcome to the show.